If there were Bibles in our pew racks, I would start this morning by asking you to take out your Bible and turn to chapter 9, verse 51 of the Gospel according to Luke, which is where our Gospel reading for this morning begins. And I do that to point out not what's written there, but so that you could see the blank space on the page that comes between verse 50 and verse 51. This blank space is there to give us a heads up that we've come to the significant conclusion of one section and the significant beginning of the next. So after this blank space, verse 51 reads, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The time has now come for Jesus to turn towards Jerusalem and make his journey there to the cross that is waiting for him." This larger than usual blank space is there to let us know that we've come to a turning point. The early days of Jesus' ministry with his disciples are over. We're leaving that behind and beginning to cross over to a more perilous time. Now, to be clear, it's not that this big turning point happens because Jesus sees that his disciples and those closest to him are now somehow ready for this more perilous time, because they have successfully completed their initial training as disciples. It's not like he has observed that they have mastered all of the introductory material and are now ready to move on to more advanced studies. In fact, these very recent events make it look like sort of the opposite has happened. There are four little episodes with Jesus and his disciples, each one right in a row, that come just at this turning point. I won't describe them for you in detail, but I bet you'll get the point. All right. The first describes a heated argument between the disciples about which of them is the greatest. Okay. The second shows John getting his nose significantly out of joint because there is this fellow who is casting out demons in Jesus' name, but he is not following along with them. He is not a part of their group. He is not sitting at the cool table in the cafeteria with them. I see. Then, after some of them try to find lodging in a nearby Samaritan town but are refused, James and John come up with this great idea, this suggestion for Jesus, that maybe they should call fire from out of heaven to come down on this town and destroy it and destroy everyone who lives in that town. Well, and finally, a trio of would-be followers of Jesus do want to follow, but also sort of won't, or can't, or maybe will, but not just yet. Their hearts, you know, are in the right place, sort of, maybe. Honestly, I'm not sure how Jesus kept his spirits up sometimes. Just these four little episodes doesn't look like every day and every way they're getting better and better. But this is not news to Jesus. He turns his face to Jerusalem and the cross that awaits him there, not because he thinks his followers have finally gotten it or are even showing that much progress, but only because he loves them. That's it. And that is the turning point. That extra space or two to stop and see, warts and all, that we are his and he is ours. This is the place Jesus wants us to cross over with him. He wants us to cross over and join him in his way of love. Even though each of us has probably got our own recent episodes, those that we could name that make it hard for us to keep our own spirits up. Jesus is turning toward Jerusalem, and he wants us to go with him. He wants to plant our hearts firmly in his, above all else, and forsake things like, oh, I don't know, raining fire down on people. And stop all the hemming and hawing of, I'll follow you at some point, probably. Or even if we can't clear those hurdles, at least just keep following him anyway and see for ourselves that his love will keep standing when everything else, including us, fall apart. But in the meantime, it can be a hard journey. The temptation to play king of the hill and knock others off and proclaim that we are the greatest, or circle up our wagons and keep folk out who aren't on our team, or command fire to come down on people who reject us, or hem and haw about what our true heart's desire really lies, can be disheartening. But maybe that's why God's grace keeps the church alive, warts and all. The church is where the treasure of Jesus' way of love, God's personal power of love that shakes the universe, abides and bears witness, even in the tiniest of ways, to the triumph and inevitability of God's coming kingdom. This past week, parents and parishioners and children and teenagers and staff members shared a vacation Bible school here. I was so glad to be a part of it. I thought the people who led it and helped in so many ways are actual real-life saints of God. I thought the children and the kids who sang and played and learned so many things together are amazing. And I thought I saw and heard a voice more than once say to us, follow me. All you really had to do was listen. Like the woman, a parishioner in the kitchen early in the morning, humming as she filled paper cups with apple slices for the children for snack time, happy as a lark, like she had turned and turned and come round right, like she'd found the thing she was looking for. Or the little girl who, when she heard that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to tell them about God's love and mercy for them because he didn't like the Ninevites, cried out, why? Why didn't he like them? It was like her small heart was breaking because she knows that we're supposed to love one another with the love of Jesus. Or the two teenage girls huddled around a really little guy who was having a little bit of a meltdown because all of these people and all of this noise was just way too much for him. They were scooched in close saying, it's okay. It's okay, with such infinite care. And they stayed by his side till things finally got right-sized for him again. Or a child's caregiver who in everything she did and in every word she spoke showed forth the perfect, deathless love of Christ. Or a parishioner's eyes so wide and bright as she held out the cup for children to sip from, as she said, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Or the teenaged boy riding herd over a group of boys who looked at him like he was a superhero, even though he didn't even know it. Or the feeling so strong that we all were a part of something so much bigger and so much greater, and that we belong to the one whose love is so true that if he walked in the door right now and said, "Follow me," we would without delay, without wondering who was the greatest or who was coming along for the ride, and forgetting old grudges like they never were. Now, okay, it was vacation Bible school, so that doesn't mean that stitches weren't dropped and that people didn't get annoyed, because that's what life is like and that's what people are like. There were tears and adjustments along the way. And it was also really hot last week as we journeyed through the week together. But none of that got in the way of the chance to cross over with Jesus, to turn toward Jerusalem together and go with him in his way of love. Because I think we saw here and there, now and again, that we weren't just remembering or learning about God's great story of love that the gates of hell cannot stand against. No, we were in it. We are in it because we are his and he is ours. Amen.